Now let's turn to God's Word together. We're going to read it and then meditate upon it. And we're turning to the book of Isaiah to chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain or two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his word today. Epaphroditus had a testimony that any one of us could be proud of. Remember that he is the man that we thought about last Lord's Day morning, a man whom the Apostle Paul spoke about in glowing terms. He said this, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Just one verse, if you like, of the pages of Scripture. But what a tremendous testimony Epaphroditus had. He was faithful in Christ. Paul refers to him as a beloved brother. They were in Christ and shared the same precious faith. They had so much in common. They shared the same vision, the same passion for the work. They were members of the same spiritual family and had a common interest and a mutual concern. And Paul was so thankful for this man's fellowship. He was faithful in commitment because Paul refers to him as his companion in labor or a fellow worker, a man of action, a man with vision, a man with a deep concern, not just for God's servant, but also for God's work. He was faithful in conflict because he was Paul's fellow soldier. He stood alongside Paul when the going got tough. He stood up, as we were reminded on Wednesday night, for the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, he was faithful in his commission. Epaphroditus had been sent out by the church at Philippi to minister to Paul's personal needs. He had done that faithfully and proved to be a good messenger and a real blessing to the heart of God's servant. Today we come to look at another man. He's Isaiah, the man transformed by a vision of God. A man transformed by a vision of God. You know, as I sat to ponder this and pray over it and prepare it for this morning, I had to ask myself a very important question, and humbling though it was to give a response, it was absolutely necessary. The question I asked myself was this: how well do you know your God? How well do you know your God? When I sat and thought about that, and thought about my own relationship with Him and my walk with Him over all these years of being a Christian, I was humbled. And perhaps if I was honest, I'd have to say that I was saddened. To have to say to God in the quietness of my own heart and home, yes, I know Him. And yes, I know Him personally through faith in Jesus Christ. But perhaps I don't know Him as well as I should. Maybe you feel exactly the same. Well, there's a problem with that. And the problem is this: that if you and I really don't know our God, how can we ever worship Him as we ought? How can we ever serve Him as effectively as we should? How can we ever live in a manner that is well-pleasing to Him if we don't know Him and we don't know what it is that He expects from us? Now, this is a personal opinion, but I have a great fear that in the days in which we're living, as we seek to be more relevant to the world in which we live, and our message needs to be relevant, and as believers, we need to be real. But in an attempt to be all of those things, I wonder, have we begun to lose sight of God? By that I mean, have we lost our reverence for His holy name? Do we still stand in awe before Him when we pray or when we think about God? Do we grasp the importance of His holy and perfect nature? Or as believers today, are we trifling with holy things? Are we in danger of bringing God down to the level of His creation and forgetting that He is the Creator and that He is the sustainer of all things? Well, I'm convinced if that's where we are, then this portion of God's Word will help us today to get things in focus. Aidan Wilson Tozer, or A.W. Tozer, as he's often referred to, was known and described as a real man of God by his peers. He was brought up on a farm, converted to Christ after listening to an open-air preacher on a street corner in Akron in Ohio. As he was passing by, he heard this preacher speak about the claims of Jesus Christ. He went home, and in his own home, he wrestled with these things until he came to know Christ. After his conversion, and nearly after drowning in the Ohio River, Tozer devoted himself to the work of God. He took up the pastorate of Southside Gospel Tabernacle in downtown Chicago, where he spent 31 fruitful years. Now, the more you read of A.W. Tozer, there's no doubt he was a man for his time, and like all of us, he had his own faults and failures. But in one of his books called The Knowledge of the Holy, here's what Tozer says. He says, there is a low view of God maintained almost universally amongst Christians. And with our loss of the sense of majesty, there has come the further loss of religious awe and that consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost, he says, our spirit of worship. We have lost what it is, this ability to withdraw inwardly to meet with God in adoring silence, the words "be still and know that I am God," they mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshipper in this middle period of the 20th century. The times have moved on, and the years have passed. But I wonder how true those words are to us today as the children of God. Look at this vision for a moment. Let's learn something from three very simple things. Note first of all the vision that Isaiah encountered. Now he shares this with us out of his own experience and his own words. He said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." The timing of this event is abundantly clear. Isaiah puts everything in context. He says it took place in the year that King Uzziah died. You heard me say this before as we've looked at certain individuals in the scriptures, that not everybody who starts out well finishes well. Uzziah started out well. He was king, and when he sought God fervently, God blessed him abundantly. But then the time progressed and Uzziah changed and he grew in stature and he became self-sufficient and he no longer sought God as fervently as he had done in the earlier years of his reign. He took his blessings for granted. He became proud of all his accomplishments and he ended up as a leper. You'll know that God had to deal with Uzziah and God had to deal with his sin. And this man who had once been a great king, he died as a recluse. How unfortunate that such a picture is so common on the pages of Scripture, because time and time again we see this, not just with Israel as a nation. We see it with certain individuals who started off well, and they were men of stature, and they were great individuals, and their lives owed so much by way of potential, both to good and to God. But as they grow in stature, they become self-sufficient, they get to the stage where they're no longer fervently seeking after God, and they fail and they fall. And sadly, God could say of them, as he said of Israel, "You forgot about me." If you're a Christian today, I hope you're concerned about your relationship with God. I hope that you're still fervently seeking after Him. I hope that your heart's desire is still set on Him. I hope that you're not taking your blessings as a Christian for granted. I hope that you haven't become self-sufficient and you've lost sight of Him. I hope today for your heart and mine that we have not forgotten about God. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah's given this wonderful vision in the temple, and it did two things. The first is he saw something of the greatness of God. For he says here, he saw God seated upon a throne. What does Isaiah mean by that? He says that in this vision he saw God in this place of supremacy. High over everyone, high over everything, in a place where he cannot ever be rivaled. Remember, as far as the nation was concerned, the throne had just changed hands. Uzziah had died, someone would take his place, someone would reign in his stead. The same would happen time and time and time again through the years. In other words, their authority was continually changing. Not so God.
Because Isaiah saw a different throne. He saw a greater throne. He saw the throne of God. And God was sitting on that throne. And God has the authority that can never ever be challenged, for God himself is unchanging. All around us in the world in which we live today, great leaders come and they go. And they serve for a period of time and they disappear into the history books, because that's the way it is. But you and I today can look up to a greater throne and realize that there is God in all his greatness. There is God in all his glory. There is God in all his majesty. There is God in all his supremacy. And no one and nothing can rival him. He saw God. The words that we use in our limited vocabulary could never describe God for all that he is in himself. In fact, the words used here suggest that such was the brightness of his glory that smoke filled the temple. It was as if a veil had been drawn, so Isaiah could not see the brightness of his person. But he saw God high and lifted up. He saw him in the place of supremacy. Is that where you and I see him today? As the God who is really sovereign over all of creation and in your life and in mine? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes in the midst of difficulties we wonder where God is. Sometimes in those dark nights we wonder what God's doing. Sometimes with those labored times of prayer when we don't get above the ceiling, we wonder why God's not listening. Somehow we feel that God has changed. He hasn't changed. He still reigns supreme. He's still on the throne. He is still God and always will be. How we ought to lift our eyes today and our hearts and see him for all that he is. When Louis XIV died in 1715, he had sat on the throne for 72 years. I read that, I thought, well, he didn't sit all the time. He must have got up at some time. But for 72 years, known as Louis the Great, his court was the most magnificent in Europe. His funeral was arranged to be a spectacular event in keeping with the king's greatness. Even as his body lay in state in a gold coffin, orders were given to dim the lights so that in the cathedral there was just one large candle erected over the coffin so that the king could be seen in all his glory and could be seen in all his greatness. And at his memorial service, as thousands stood hushed in silence, Bishop Massillon got up to bring the sermon. And the folks were all focused there in the coffin on this king with all his greatness, with this light burning beyond him. And he stopped speaking and he walked down and he reached out and he snuffed out the candle. And he turned around and he said to the crowds, he said, listen, only God is great. Only God is great. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe display, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Is that how we see him? He saw something of the greatness of God. He sensed something of the holiness of God. Around the throne where the sovereign God sits enthroned, Isaiah saw the seraphim and cherubim. They're gathered round the throne. They're bowed in awe and in wonder and in adoration. And such is the absolute holiness of God. They veil themselves in his presence. Now these cherubim and seraphim are holy, heavenly beings. and they're in the presence of divine glory, they cannot look on Him. You see, for those of us today who think that it doesn't matter how we approach God, that it doesn't matter how we worship God, think again. Think again. Worship is a very important part of the Christian's life and in the life of every local church. But we need to think again about how we worship and how we walk and how we approach. Our worship ought not to be dead and irrelevant. People don't want to be sitting in when worship is dead and totally irrelevant to this day and generation. But you cannot cross the line where your worship becomes a carnival and where people actually come to worship the worship rather than worship the Lord. And if people today are going out of a meeting and they're saying, you know, that was great preaching, they've missed the Lord. Now they're going out saying, that was a great group, that was great music, he was a great individual. No, 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 it's about Him, a great God. A great God who not only deserves but has designed our worship for us. And if holy heavenly beings stand in awe of Him and they tremble in His presence, how much more should we who are sinful, fallen creatures? Augustine was one day stopped by a man who was a heathen. He showed Augustine his idol and he said to him, this is my God. Now show me yours. Augustine simply replied, I cannot show you my God. Not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes to see Him. I think today it's not just the natural man who has difficulties in seeing God and especially His holiness. I think some of us as Christians are in the same boat. We don't realize how high and how holy God is. How much He hates sin. Whether it's sin in our lives or the sin that ravages our society. As far as Isaiah was concerned, he saw something of the greatness of God. He sensed something of the holiness of God. This is the vision that Isaiah encountered. Here's the second thing, the humility that Isaiah exhibited. What an impact this vision had on Isaiah's life. He had the vision, and when he had looked heavenward, he now looks inward. And I can tell you this, he didn't like what he saw. For he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What happened when he saw God? Did he run round the building 10 times? No. He realized in the light of God's absolute holiness, he's a deep-dyed sinner. He bows to his knees with a sense of his own unworthiness, with a deep sense of humility. And he says he's not just a sinner, he dwells in the midst of a sinful people. Now, this is not just a mere statement to be read. This is how Isaiah really felt. These are his words. This is his experience. And the sight of God's holiness brought self-revelation. And when he saw himself, he's brought to his knees, a man of unclean lips, a man living in the midst of an unclean people. And yet this is the man who was a prophet of God. What a warning to all those who stand in pulpits like me today. What a warning. What a warning to all of us who seek to handle God's word from time to time before others. What a warning to all of us engaged in any capacity of the Lord's work. He was a prophet of God, and he knew before he could give service to God, he needed cleansing in his own heart and life. There's a little chorus that says this. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. Beloved, we need to see God today above everyone else. Sometimes some of God's people come out to church and all they see is the four rows beside them because they spend all day wondering and worrying about them. I just want to worship the Lord. I want to see Him. Because over and above everyone and everything, it's Him. Those of us who are saved today, and I say this for my own heart too, we dare not trifle with holy things. We dare not treat sin lightly. And sometimes we fail to see the sin in our own lives because we're far too busy pointing it out in the lives of others. But I'll tell you this. If I could stand today where Isaiah stood and see what Isaiah saw, I'd feel as Isaiah felt. And such would be my own sinful state before God. I'd want that sorted first. We should always, as believers, keep a short account with God. That's the only way we'll know intimacy. And nothing will speak more powerfully to the people of our day and generation than a life that is holy and well-pleasing to God. But then those of you not saved today, you ever thought about God's holiness and your own sinfulness? You ever thought of how God actually sees you today living a life apart from Him? I could spend all day talking about that and taking terms that the Bible uses to describe your condition of heart and life, how that you're an enemy of God, how that you're alienated from Him, how that you're a stranger to grace, how that you're living in your sin and bound for an awful lost eternity. I could spend the rest of the morning doing that, but listen. To keep it as simple as I can, much as God loves your soul, God hates your sin. He hates your sin. You say, I hate it myself, Pastor. Sometimes it breaks my heart. Well, if it breaks your heart, be done with it. And come to Jesus Christ today that you might know cleansing in His precious blood. Come and trust the Savior of sinners. Because after all, on the cross, He died for your sin and mine. He has paid our debt in full. He has made it possible for you and I to be saved. If you're tired of what sin is doing in your life and in your home, there's a God today in heaven. He's a holy God. He hates your sin so much, He had to punish it. And He punished it in the person of His only Son who died that you might live. The vision that Isaiah encountered, the humility Isaiah exhibited, the service that Isaiah entered just 2 minutes. For you see, when he saw himself as he really was and confessed his sin to God and was cleansed, he got a renewed vision of the needs that existed all around him. Now think about this as it's revealed to us. He has seen God in all His greatness and glory. He's seen Himself with all His great need. Now He sees the need that exists amongst these unclean people. He catches a vision of the work that needs to be done. And God already knows it, for God says, who will I send? Who will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah now catching something of the great need. You'll see an act of surrender as he responded in obedience to God. For God needed a messenger, and Isaiah would be that messenger, and all thoughts of self-control are resigned as the prophet places himself at God's disposal for service, and he says, Lord, here am I, will you use me? Will you use me? You'll note he was willing to go anywhere. And for Isaiah, this would not be an easy task, going to a people who wouldn't listen, going with a message that would not be acceptable. Instead of becoming better, the people would harden their hearts. Instead of turning to God, they'll reject his word and do his own thing. And Isaiah knew this before his ministry even started. It didn't deter him. It didn't stop him from being faithful to God. He worked and he wept and he witnessed, even though he knew, humanly speaking, his labor was in vain. Now here it is. If you and I have met with the living God, and we have been cleansed and our lives have been changed, that same question is coming out this morning addressed to every one of us. Who will I send? Who will I send? Where? Into a sin-sick society, ravaged and ruined by sin. Who will I send? Your response in mind this morning, Lord, here am I, send me. But Lord, I can't really do very much because there are things that I haven't I haven't got the potential to do some of these things here that are going through my mind right now. Send me nevertheless. Train me. Equip me. Because all around us today, God is looking for people to stand in the gap. Stand at the trailer. Sit with the children. Stand at the corner. Go across the fence. There are multitudes and multitudes of people today dying without Christ. And God's still asking, who will I send? Some of you young people, he wants to send today across the world still. But Pastor, I'm too comfortable. Married, settled, home, family, friends, do a wee bit here and there. God doesn't want a wee bit here and there. He wants what Isaiah gave. Heart surrender. All of me, not just part of me, Jesus, I surrender. Not just young people. Some of us get to the stage in life where we feel nothing more to offer, and God's still saying to you, listen, if you're willing and you're available, I can still use you and I can still send you. Channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power, thou flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. God says, who will go? Will you? Will I? Oh, to see God today for who he really is. To reverence his name. To walk humbly at his feet. To make ourselves available. Isaiah, the man transformed by a vision of God. Oh, that we'd see him this morning. In that place of greatness and glory, that place of supremacy, for having seen him, will never be the same.